This morning, we want to hopefully conclude this little mini-series on looking at what Scripture has to say, just a brief overview of nurturing children, our covenant children, the children of this congregation, our grandchildren, are very precious gifts, and God wants us to be busy investing, seeking to pass the gospel on to the next generation and generation after that by God's grace. And so that's what we want to do. Lord willing, next week we'll dig back into 2 Corinthians. I'm excited about that, and it was really difficult for me to wait yet another week before we dig back into 2 Corinthians. But these are very important things that we are looking at, and so I'm excited about us being able to look at these things today. Two other things. If you've not been able to come to the adult Sunday school class, let me encourage you to get either a CD or to go online to thebiblealone.com and Samuel Johnson's series on evangelism today was no exception. Very, very rich, encouraging material, and I think very helpful and practical information from the Word of God about how to better understand ourselves so that we'll love Jesus more, to consider what He has done for us, being our substitute. What does it mean for Jesus to die on the cross? How do you explain that to somebody else? Because that's at the very heart of the gospel. And so this whole matter of Jesus being a substitute, very important. And I think you will be greatly encouraged if you weren't able, if you were, wouldn't hurt us to listen to it again. So that's one thing. The other thing, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to dig back into the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at first glance, a very strange little section of some strange laws. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 21. So if you have opportunity this afternoon to read Deuteronomy 21, we're going to be looking at how those passages teach us of Jesus Christ. And what we need to learn from those passages in Jesus about how to live for Him today. And when you read it, you're going to go, wow. Now, how are you going to learn about Jesus, about how to deal with captives in war and the son of a loved wife versus the son of an unloved wife and a polygamous man? I mean, boy, oh boy, how in the world are you going to learn anything about the gospel from a passage like this? Well, tonight we're going to look at that, and very, very, very rich portions of Scripture that have much for us to learn about Jesus. This morning we continue our series, a little mini-series on nurturing children. And 2 weeks ago we looked at what God says the status of covenant children is. What is their place? How should we view them? And we saw that God says they belong to Him, and that His mark ought to be placed upon them. In the Old Covenant, that mark was circumcision for male children. In the New Covenant, for all God's people, it is baptism for us and our households. And then last Lord's Day, we began to look at, well, what does God want us to be doing? It's not enough to just say we ought to view these children in the way God says. What should we be doing? And Last Lord's Day, the passages of Scripture we want to read again in Galatians chapter 3, Romans 4, and Genesis 18, one verse. So first of all, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then over at the end of chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Then over in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what is due. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then one verse in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to Abraham. Verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken to him." Let's pray. Father, we have read these portions of your very word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, and that, Lord, you would stir us up to see also the duty that is ours as your people to nurture the little ones, the young people, one another, to love you, Lord Jesus, and to grow up strong in you and to be servants of you. Lord, to see that life is knowing and living and loving and serving Jesus Christ. Grant that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit this day. Take this, your very word that we have read, and wield it, O Lord, this sharp double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth. Lord Jesus, we beg that you would come and preach your gospel to our needy hearts. And it is in Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look at the United States of America in the year of 2014, we see a nation that has lost her way. We see a nation that is full of unbelief. We see a nation that is full of discord and strife and chaos. We see a degenerating morality. We see even courts beginning to talk about legalizing things like polygamy, legalizing things that even 10, 15 years ago would have been unthinkable to even utter and talk about in the public square. Why? Well, there are a lot of secondary reasons, but the heart of the matter is, as individuals and as a nation, we have turned away from Jesus Christ and from the Word of the living God. And the only hope for me, for you, for our families, for our country, is to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And these sessions that we have had 2 weeks ago, last week, and today are just a brief summary of what God says parents, grandparents, and the church ought to be doing on one front, which is how to care for, view, treat, and seek to nurture our children, our grandchildren, to love Jesus Christ, because He is life. And so these are very, very important things. These are crucial things. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at this matter, and we said that we ought to view children. What does God want us to be doing? We ought to view children the way God does. We ought to be loving them. We ought to be teaching them. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 78, Psalm 78. And here's a passage that all of these things that we're talking about, loving, teaching, and all of the things that we talk about today, they're all interrelated. If you really do one of these things, you're going to be doing all of the other things. So you can't really separate them in a real sense, although you can distinguish these things. They're like different aspects, different sides of a diamond, different facets to look at this truth that God reveals of what does He want us to be doing. Now, this is not only something that applies to parents and grandparents and us as a church family. this is also something that has direct application if you are a little child today, if you're a young person. God says, here's what you need to be expecting and rejoicing in when you have parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters in a church family seeking to help you in all of these ways to learn about Jesus Christ. You need to give yourself to want to learn and want to grow and want to be instructed and want to be shown about all of these precious truths. And so Psalm 78, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And we have at least four generations in view here. We have in verse 3, the fathers. They've told us. And we're not going to hide these things in verse 4 from their children, telling to the generation to come. Here's a generation that's not even on the scene yet. And so you have all of these generations that are in view here of God saying, here's what God expects his people to be doing. Receiving the gospel from the generation past, holding it dear, seeking to learn and grow in Jesus, and passing it on to the generation to come. Notice verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. And so we live in a culture that is a lot like the old Soviet Union. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Nobel Prize laureate, he was asked one time why the Soviet Union ended up in such a mess. And he said that he remembered as a little boy one day sitting in a place where some of the old timers were sitting around. It would be like one of our country stores. They had gone there and they were just sitting around and they knew that they could speak. They knew there weren't any KGB agents present. And one of the old timers looked at one of the other old timers and he said, how did we get here? How did we get to a place where we're afraid and we look around, is there anybody listening before we even speak? How could we live in such a brutal and a cold and a sterile and a godless culture? And the other old timer answered, he answered the question. He said, we have forgotten God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn fell out of favor with the academic circles that first had lauded him so, because he was bold enough to speak the truth. And it was that any culture that turns away from Jesus Christ and the Word of God will die. And he says, that's what happened to the Soviet Union. He says, that's what I see happening in America. And that was back in the 1970s, early 1980s, when he was saying these things. Well, God says, here's the source of hope, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so here's the call. What do we need to be doing? Not only do we need to be teaching, but the first thing that I want us to talk about today is we need to be humble. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to be humble, confessing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And you see in verse 8, one of the messages that we see here in Psalm 78 is that this truth that is to be passed from generation to generation, there's no generation that is going to say, well, I've got it all together. But in verse 8, the things that we didn't get right, we pray that our children will be more consistent to know and love Jesus. And it's a call for us to be humble. It's a call for us to say, I do love Jesus. Here's where I didn't do a good job. And I'm begging the Lord Jesus to forgive me and to help you to see that and for us together to grow. Stand on my feeble shoulders so that you will be closer to the Lord Jesus, so that you will be able to see further and see the implications more clearly, better than I and my generation do. It takes humility, doesn't it? We want to look good. Well, guess what? We're all those who are sinners. And we need a Savior. And so here's a call for humility, a call for us to be willing to look at the past in light of the Word of God, our own past and the past of our history as a community, as a nation, the church. We have a lot of things that we did get right, but we have a lot of things we didn't get right. And so it's a call for us to be humble before the Lord and to confess sin where there is sin and say, I didn't do well here. And I want you to do better by the grace of God. I want you to see even from my mistakes. And so the first thing we see here today in this passage is, as we continue to think about what does God want us to do, just building on what we saw last week, God wants us to teach our children by example, to teach by precept, to give our children a Christian education that is based upon the Word of God, that is focused on Jesus Christ. Here we see God wants us to be humble, that we would learn from our own history and from the history of God's people. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's another passage that reminds us how that we ought to be humble before the Lord. And as we think about learning from our fathers, literal fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers back many, many, many generations, yes, we want to learn the positive lessons. But sometimes those positive lessons are from negative experiences. And here we have in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to learn from the fathers the positive lesson of loving and serving Jesus Christ. And I want us all to be humble to see how, in a very real sense, God's people failed miserably. Learn from their experience. See, that takes humility. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our, who? Fathers. And so what's your family tree? Well, God says, here's, if you're a Christian, here's your family tree, and you need to learn from your spiritual forefathers what lesson. Love Jesus. Cling to Him. Don't be like your fathers, stubborn and rebellious, who got off the road and suffered such destruction and heartache. All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I just want you to notice two things. First of all, I want you to notice the concept, the term baptism here, referring to the people of God in the Old Testament. And I'm just pointing that out as yet another example of how the Bible has one people of God that stretches back through the ages. There's not two peoples of God, Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, and these have absolutely nothing to do with each other. That's not what the Bible teaches. And here's yet another example that we in the New Testament are related to the people in the Old Testament. How? Jesus Christ. And God even uses this term that these people were baptized into Moses, who was the shadow and the forerunner, the mediator, a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. And he specifies that the heart of the matter of who was saving them and keeping them was none other than Jesus Christ. The Son of God, before he had taken on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God was present as the Savior of God's people. But what did they do? They rejected him. They turned away from Jesus. What happened to them? Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What happens to individuals and families in a nation that turns away from Jesus? It ain't a pretty sight. Death and destruction and chaos and confusion. Verse 6, now these things became what? Our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. You know what idolatry is? Going after other gods. There's only one God. And that's the true and the living God who created the heavens and the earth, who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true living God. Don't go after any other God. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in Buddha. Don't trust in Islam. Don't trust in Judaism. Don't trust in any other ism, statism. That's what most people in our country are trusting in. They view the civil government as their Messiah who's going to save them. Well, he can't save. Civil government cannot save. Only Jesus can save. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so here's a call for humility, for both parents and grandparents, for us to say, look, we need to learn from our own mistakes and from the mistakes of our forefathers to whatever extent we were inconsistent or unfaithful with loving and serving Jesus Christ. It has consequences. And so I want you to learn from me, and I want you to do better than I have done by the grace of God. And when our children do become more holy and consistent than we are, it's going to take humility and grace for us to say, praise the Lord, rather than be affronted and say, well, because you're not doing things the way we've always done it. No, we want to see our children and our grandchildren and the children of this congregation growing to love Jesus Christ and learning even from our mistakes. That takes humility. And from the history of God's people and the history of our own nation as we understand it according to the Word of God. But start with Scripture and the history of God's people, because you can't understand your own personal history, nor can you understand history of this nation or Western civilization unless you know thoroughly the history recorded in God's holy, infallible word. So that's where we start. And that's where movements like we have in our day and time of the Tea Party. I appreciate many things in a sense that they're doing, and yet they're building on the foundation of sand because they are not coming to the Word of God and saying, look, here's why this is wrong, and here's why this is wrong, and here's what's important. You see, if you leave Jesus and the Word of God out, you're going to have a house of cards, and it's going to come crashing down. And so, what do we need to be doing with these children in our midst? We need to be humble as we seek to teach them. They need to be humble as they seek to learn. That's the first thing that we see in these verses. The second thing is, and I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 10, we need to show them Jesus Christ. We need to show them Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 10 that these lessons that the fathers failed to learn, that God says we need to be humble, we need to have humility, and we need to learn from, it focused on whether they loved Jesus or not. Notice in verse 4. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ. Jesus was present. And so what's the lesson all about? Not only do we need to be showing and helping our children be humble learners, but we need to show them that what they need to learn is all about Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Now, think with me. We live in a culture where the name of Jesus is no longer permitted in our country except as a curse word. If you want to use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, it is very welcome in the media, in the halls of justice, in our schools, in the legislative bodies. If you want to curse and use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, that is permitted. But if you use the name of Jesus Christ as it is intended to be, representing Him, the Holy One, the Savior, you are quickly told to shut your mouth and sit down. And you see, brothers and sisters, may God impress upon us, we dare not play the game. We dare not play the game. Jesus is the fountain of life. And we must show our children that He is indeed our pearl of great price. And we're not ashamed of His name. We're not ashamed to speak His name. We're not ashamed of His word. We're not ashamed of His commandments. We're not ashamed of anything in Holy Scripture because Jesus is the one who is altogether lovely. And we desire to show our children that. Do our children see that in us? Do they see humility? Secondly, do they see a love for Jesus? You know, I'll never forget talking with a businessman one time here in Tazewell, and he was asking me about a pastor. It wasn't me, I praise the Lord. But he said, Henry, do you know so and so? And I said, yes. He said, is he a pastor? I thought it was an odd question because this man had been on all kinds of fishing expeditions with this pastor. And he said, is he a Christian? And when he asked me if he was a pastor, I was shocked. But when he asked me if he was a Christian, I about fell over. Here was a man who had spent time in a fishing boat. Let me tell you something. If you spend time in a fishing boat, either there's something really bad wrong with you or you're just not communicating at all. If you don't know something as basic as, I love Jesus. Because, see, that's what a Christian is all about. He has captured me by His love, and my joy now is to love Him and to share His love. And so it means that we'll talk of Jesus. It means that we will share about the love of Jesus. It means we'll show the love of Jesus. But not just show the love of Jesus, we'll tell others about Jesus. And this businessman was shocked that here was a man who not only was a pastor, but a professing Christian, and he had never heard this man speak anything about Jesus or the Bible, or hadn't even asked whether this businessman was a Christian. Isn't that incredible? Well, that's not what God wants us to be. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We want our children to learn about Jesus and about His love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. What is the most important thing in your life, in my life? Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so Jesus says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man is walking through the neighborhood, and he spies maybe something glitter. And he runs over to it, and he said, I wonder what that is shining. The sunlight's hitting something. It's bright and shiny. And he runs over and he pulls the weeds back. And you know what he finds? He finds a big chunk of gold sticking out of the ground. And so what does this man do? He covers it back up and he goes home and he tells his wife, we're selling everything. We're selling the house. We're selling the car. We're selling the dog. We're selling everything. And he gets all of his money together and he goes and he buys that field just so he can have the treasure that was hidden in the field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so when you see the king of the kingdom, that's what happens. He's the thing that consumes you, and everything else is secondary compared to owning the king and belonging to him. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so what do we want to teach our children and our grandchildren? What do we want them to learn about life? Well, we need to show them Jesus Christ, that He's the pearl of great price. Our love for Jesus, because He has loved us. He's our pearl of great price. He's our King. He's our lawgiver. He's our Savior. He's our standard. And so the way we live, that's how we show that. You know, when somebody does you wrong, you get to show your children the love of Jesus by talking about and showing what forgiveness is all about. Husbands and wives, have you ever had words in your home? If you haven't, see me afterward. You're a very unusual couple. When you do, what do you do about it? Well, you ask each other to forgive you, and you forgive. You demonstrate the mercy and the love of Jesus one to another. Parents and children, brothers and sisters. You ever have something between a brother and a sister? Well, we have the joy of showing our children the love of Jesus Christ. Has your child ever done wrong? How do you treat them? Do you correct them and discipline them in the way that Jesus says and forgive them and then treat them with love? Do you tell your children you love them? You know, it's incredible to me. I bump into parents who have told me, you know, when I was growing up, I never heard my daddy tell me he loved me. And some of you maybe experienced that. Well, that's a horrifying thing. And so how do you show your children the love of Jesus? Not only that you love Jesus, but you show them the love of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Is there somebody that is not in good standing in your family? What have you done about it? Have you sought to be reconciled with them in the Lord Jesus? And what difference does it make? Look at John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. All right, we've got to move on. Third, we're going to be reading, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture with our children and our grandchildren. Now, turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And so, what does the godly man do? Well, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but we delight in what? The law of God. And so, do you read the Scriptures in your homes? Do you have a premium on gathering with God's people to hear the Word of God read and proclaimed? When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse, a portion of Scripture? You don't think it's important? Why did our parents and grandparents put a premium on memorizing verses of Scripture? If you go back far enough, people even memorized verses of Scripture in our schools. Why? Well, turn with me to Psalm 119. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 11, Psalm 119. Is it important to have the Word of God committed to memory? Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'll never forget going and visiting an elderly lady. She was the mother of one of the dear ones in this congregation. And she had had a stroke and she couldn't talk. It was very frustrating for her. And I'll never forget walking in the hospital room. And I opened my Bible and I said, Mrs. So-and-so, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And she opened her mouth and gibberish came out. And I could tell it was just so frustrating for her because she was trying to communicate, but she couldn't. And so I said, I'm going to read a very familiar passage about the Good Shepherd and the testimony of what we experience when we belong to Jesus. And as I began to read Psalm 23, all of a sudden, this lady began quoting along with me, by memory, Psalm 23. Word for word, every word perfectly, the enunciation, everything perfect. And she smiled, and then a little tear rolled down her cheek. Tears rolled down my cheek, too. The Word of God is precious. And so you say, well, Henry, I'm old now. I can't learn. No, that's not true. It's harder to learn now. That's true. Oh, I grant you that. But it's not too late for us to start memorizing a verse of Scripture. Can you quote Psalm 23 by memory? And I dare say most of you can, but if you can't, that might be a good place to start. John 3:16, make a list of verses that might be an encouragement to your heart. Make a list of verses that you think might be a help to your children or your grandchildren. And just start one at a time and memorize them. Offer prizes to your children or your grandchildren to learn them with you. Nothing wrong with that. You're saying, look, this is important. Fourthly, pray for and with your children. I wish we had time to look at all of these passages of Scripture. I have a bunch of passages I was going to look at, but we're going to have to turn the afterburners off. We've got a lot of ground left to cover. Do you pray? Have your children or grandchildren ever heard you pray? You say, well, Henry, I'm just not good at praying. I don't care. As a matter of fact, even the better. Because if you are one who prides yourself in your pretty prayers, just go home and read Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus says, that's what the Pharisees did. Oh, they love to pray their long, beautiful, flowery prayers. And Jesus says, but God paid no attention to them. God delights for His little children, because that's what we are, to cry out praise to Him from the heart and our petitions before Him. We pray with our children. We pray for our children. And if you really are stuck about knowing how to pray, see me afterward. I'd love to talk to you more about this, but our little shorter catechism has excellent information about the Lord's Prayer. And it's a wonderful teaching tool to teach us how to pray, what to say. And then I've also got this little book by Matthew Henry, A Way to Pray. And it's just full of Scripture. That's a great thing to do when you pray. Just open the Bible and read a verse of Scripture, and then pray to the living God in light of that passage. If it's something about God, thank God for who He is. If it's a promise that God has given to us in Jesus, thank God for that promise. And pray for yourself and for your children to love Jesus. Fifthly, spend time with your children and your grandchildren. I'll never forget reading the testimony of Billy Graham. And he had been on some world tour promoting a book. And when he came home, one of the little children turned to his mama and said, is he going to stay here tonight? Asking about the daddy, Billy Graham. He's coming. Is he going to stay here tonight? And he said it just struck his heart. And he needed to spend more time. Another very famous Bible teacher in this country. He was on a book tour, and his secretary called him and said, "Now, I just want to remind you that you are scheduled to have dinner and an evening with the person who won the raffle. There was an auction. Supper and an evening with this pastor." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm glad you reminded me." And so he made sure that his flight got in time. And when he got to the restaurant, he couldn't believe his eyes because there was his own daughter. And she was so hungry for just a little bit of time with her daddy that she had spent her entire life savings to buy an evening with her daddy. And he said he was just so humbled before the Lord. And the Lord convicted his heart so that he just wasn't spending time talking. When was the last time you just talked to your children? How you doing? What's going on? What can I pray for you? What's a joy to your heart right now? Are you doing that? And we ought to be doing that not only with our own children, but the children of this congregation. Sixthly, we ought to correct them. And if you don't know what that means, read Hebrews chapter 12 and the book of Proverbs and see me afterward. But we ought to give loving correction to our children. Seventhly, we ought to assist them in finding a godly mate. And you know, the greatest thing you can do to show your children about, to help them find a godly mate, is for husband and wife to love each other. That'll be the greatest help you can give your children in finding a godly mate, is for you to love each other, picturing Christ and His love for His bride and the bride's delight in her bridegroom. There is no single human decision that your children will make besides embracing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Second only to that, that will have more of an impact on what's going to happen to them and how their life is going to turn out than who they pick for their life's companion, their life's partner. And so we need to assist them and encourage them in finding a godly spouse, a godly partner. Well, there are other things that we're going to look at, but that at least gets us started. These children are precious from God. And we're going to close now. I want you to turn back to Psalm 78. And we're not going to read the rest of this psalm, but I encourage you to do so because the rest of this psalm are illustrations from the history of Israel about what happened to God's people when they forgot to nurture their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And there was destruction and chaos and death and judgment. The very things that we are facing in this culture. So may the Lord stir us up to be a people who hope in Jesus and love Jesus ourselves and delight to live for Him and to show Him and His mercy and His love and to do all that we can by the grace of God to encourage our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the children of this congregation, to love Jesus and serve Him. We don't want to forget God, the works of God, but we want to be a people who set our hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to forgive us for, Lord, when we read these passages, and Lord, we've just had a very cursory glance at all of these duties that You place upon us as Your people, as mamas, as daddies, as a congregation. And Father, we ask that You'd forgive us for the times that we have stumbled, the times we've been a bad example, the times we've been inconsistent, the times we've sinned. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would cleanse us. Grant to us, Lord, these things that we looked at. Lord, grab hold of us by Your mighty love this day, Lord Jesus. Transform our lives, our homes, our church family, our whole community, our nation, Lord, as we turn to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our children. They are so precious, our grandchildren, the children of this congregation. Lord, they're your children. They're our children. And Lord, we delight, we beg to see your hand upon them. Give them your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give them hearts that beat and throb for you. And Lord, do that for all of us. Bless them as we sing and as we end our worship this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.